Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Let's Talk, God is Not Religious, on this Wednesday evening, the first day of September 2016. We're happy to be on the air. We're going live on Blog Talk Radio, as well as we're live on Zoom and live on YouTube. So whichever way you're watching us or listening to us, we welcome you to the program. We're excited about what we're going to get into tonight. We had a great time last week. And we're going to pick up where we left off. Just want to let you guys know that you can reach us through the website. Let's Talk. God is not religious.net. GodIsNotReligious.net. The name of this program is Let's Talk. God is Not Religious on Blog Talk Radio. But you can reach us at all times through the website, GodIsNotReligious.net. And if you go to GodIsNotReligious.net, you can get directly to our YouTube channel. Tiny icon at the bottom of the homepage, that has the YouTube connection, will bring you right to our YouTube channel. And also under media in the headings, if you do the drop down, one of the headings is YouTube. And if you hit that, you'll go right to our YouTube channel. We got some new exciting stuff up there. We just finished a new video last night. Brother Nate finished a new video, fantastic little 15-minute clip on the Bible is the golden calf of cultural Christians. You want to listen to that one. You'll get a lot out of it. We got a lot of good substance there, as well as some good text and visuals and things that I believe that will really minister to you. Just want to let you know we're going to be on Blog Talk Radio again every Thursday at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And as well, we'll be going live through Zoom and we'll be going live through YouTube. The videos will be available up on YouTube. You can see the last two that Jeremy and Tracy produced for us on the YouTube channel. If you look under Kingdom Keys, and if you just Google my name on YouTube, it comes up as one of the options. You'll find it there. So we just want you to get all the teaching that you possibly can and that we can provide for you. On the YouTube channel, we have a lot of the series that I've done in the past. And as well, we'll be adding this series to that as well. In the meantime, you get that through the Blog Talk archive if you're not hearing it live, and you can get that teaching. Okay, praise God. We're looking forward to getting into it tonight. And we started last week, and we were not able to record a good part of it on video. So I'm going to do a little bit of a recap from last week. I don't want to spend a real exorbitant amount of time on that because I want to get into some new stuff, but I'm going to try to recap what we started last week on our series, in the series I've entitled One King, One Kingdom. One King, One Kingdom. One Monarch, One Monarchy. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the fact that we as Christians are supposed to have our allegiance and our loyalty and our absolute devotion to one sovereign. Even though we're on this earth and we're born national birth certificates and social security numbers, without getting into the nefarious nature of those things, that's for another time. And you can read about that if you get my book, The Counterfeit Church. I bring those things out in that book in detail, or on the series Exposing the Counterfeit Church that you can find on the YouTube channel. But birth certificates, social security numbers, this gives us national birth, okay, according to the land that we were born in the flesh. But the scripture tells us very clearly, and we're going to really look at this tonight, that that is not our origin as true spirit-filled, born-again Christians, born of the Spirit from on high, believers in Christ. We come from another kingdom, and we have our allegiance and our loyalty and our servitude invested in another kingdom, a higher kingdom. As Jesus said, I am from above. I have come down from the Father. I have come down from heaven. The eternal Son of Man left heaven and the earth, and he birthed the ecclesia, the gathering together of the called out ones to himself, his body, which we refer to as the church. We belong to Christ. Those of us who have truly been born again of the Spirit from on high, we belong to Jesus Christ and to him alone and to the eternal kingdom of God. We are, in fact, not even citizens any longer, spiritually speaking, of this world system. Even though we hold the passport, we hold the driver's license, as I say, social security card, birth certificate that says, for instance, for myself, that I'm an American. Okay, that's in the flesh, that's in the natural, that's something that I had no choice over. I had to be born into this earth, as Jesus put it to Nicodemus in the book of John, a man must be born of flesh and of water, but then he must be born again of the Spirit from on high. So I didn't have a choice about that natural birth, and the scripture tells me that I'm a pilgrim and a stranger, an exile and an alien on this earth. That this earth and this earth system in particular is not my home. This is not my kingdom. And we're going to get into the depth of Jesus's kingdom and the fact that his kingdom is not of this world. And I mentioned in the teaching last week that, you know, most Christian believers today, most postmodern Christian believers today, particularly in the West, in the first world West, do not have an understanding and a revelation of this truth. They, in fact, have taken on the most avid stance and the most passionate allegiance to their national citizenship. In fact, for most Bible-believing, professing Christians, for instance, in the United States of America especially, they see their patriotism, their allegiance and devotion to their nation of origin, the United States of America, as synonymous and many times even act, in my opinion, as if it is more important and superior to their registration in the kingdom of God. And they believe by acting out this citizenship with their full patriotic heart, okay, and being completely sold out to be willing to live and to die even for their country of natural birth, okay, in the flesh, that this is somehow glorifying to God, that this is somehow glorifying to the eternal Son of Man, to King Jesus. But when we look at Scripture, we find it completely different. If you look today, for instance, I mentioned last time, we're in a season where this reality is really heightened for us. We're in the election season. And who are the biggest blocks and the most, religious voters out there? They are the religious people. They are those mostly who would refer to themselves as Christians. I call them cultural Christians because their Christianity is married to their culture. And they see it as indivisible. They practice a mixture of their culture, and Christianity is a part of their culture. And their patriotism for them is directly connected to their Christian duty to be good citizens of the country that they've been born into. And they believe by doing that, that they are actually serving the kingdom of God. The church has become the same, where they see the church as an institution of the world, a whitewashed version, if you will, an institution unlike the secular institutions that have to do with law and education and arts and entertainment and medicine and law, you know, all these different things. But nonetheless, an institution of the world. Basically, people's understanding of the church is the institution that God has placed in the world as part of the world system to kind of be there to be a moral guidance, okay? A voice of conscience, if you will, to tell people, you know, not to be bad people, not to be too naughty. Try to be good people. Be good citizens, okay, of the world. And this is the way Christians even see themselves. They see themselves, especially in our millennial generation, they see themselves as global citizens. Okay, they're not as nationalistic as the baby boom generation and the Generation X. They're not as patriotic. They believe that in being global citizens. But it's still the same principle, which is that their allegiance is to making the world better. Changing the world. And I brought out in the last teaching that this is really no different than what the worldly politicians, you know, propose when they run for office. For instance, what did Barack Obama run on when he ran for office? Change, hope. We're here to change the world. He came as a messianic figure, especially for the minority classes, okay? He came as a messianic figure that was trying to usher in change and revive hope, okay? And many, many Christians latched on to this, especially from the left side of the aisle, from the Democratic side of the aisle, that constitute a good part of that body of people that believe in that side of things. But on the other side, it's no different. Even though in this election, they won't vote for the left, the Democratic candidate, they'll vote more than likely for the Republican candidate, the right-wing candidate, Donald Trump. Okay, and he represents, however, the same thing to those people. He's a messianic-type character who is coming in to bring change and to bring correction and to revive the Christian values and ideals and principles that supposedly Christian America was founded upon, according to the, you know, their understanding of the deistic Freemasonic forefathers who drafted the, you know, the founding documents of the country of the United States. So on either side, Christians feel totally chained to their dedication and allegiance and loyalty and patriotism to the country that they are born in. And they believe, even to the point of joining the military or starting militias and being willing to fight and die for their country. And they believe that this is also a type of holy martyrdom. They equate this with the martyrdom that we see in the Word of God and that we see in early church history, where Christians were willing to die for the kingdom of God, okay? But there's a big difference between those at the beginning of the history of Christ's church, okay, the true church, the ecclesia, who were willing to be martyred, willing to die for their faith. Their allegiance to their kingdom actually caused them to be seen as totally countercultural dissidents, countercultural rebels. Those who would not embrace the ideals, principles, and values of the Roman Empire. They would not bow to the emperor. They would not support the state's agenda. They were not willing to mix their religion, okay, their Christianity, their faith in Christ, with the agenda and the political motivations and so on and so forth, and the paganistic, pluralistic religions and philosophies of their host nation. Okay, so it's very interesting to see that Christians today are mistaking what they're doing in being willing to live and die for their host nation. In other words, the nation that God has allowed them to be born into, that they're walking out their natural life through, to die for that, they think is the same thing as the apostles and the early church fathers and the early Christians dying for their faith in Christ, which actually pitted them against the secular empire, against the political regimes, against the political process and the host empire that they were walking their sojourn through. So we're going to get into sojourning and pilgrim and stranger and all that in a little bit. I just want to go over a couple of the scriptures that I brought out last week. And I want to show you that what many Christian ministers, believers, alternative media people, so on and so forth, are presenting in presenting Jesus as the one who's behind this ideal of mixing your nationalism or your patriotism, your allegiance to your host fleshly nation together with your Christian religion and making it one thing, and loyalty to, you know, and good citizenship to your country, United States of America, Canada, Germany, whatever it may be, is the same thing as having your allegiance and your loyalty and your servitude solely dedicated to the kingdom of God. And this comes, of course, from Christendom, what I refer to many times as Christendom. Okay? Man's attempt to build the kingdom of Christ on earth by natural and fleshly means. And this was began to have its seed sown already in the first generations of the existence of the body of Christ on earth, and eventually mushroomed when Constantine, the Roman emperor, decided to begin to make Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire and baptized the Christian faith in the waters of Romanism and turned it into something completely different, an aberration completely different, Romanism. And we have that till this day. With the mother of that being the Roman Catholic Church in the Vatican in Rome, and her daughters spread out throughout the world, and even the Protestant Reformation, the churches that came out of the Protestant Reformation, which we would call the Protestant Reformed churches, and now those have, you know, spawned their daughters and their offspring, you know, the more contemporary churches, community churches, non-denominational churches, Bible churches, seeker-friendly churches, emergent churches, so on and so forth, charismatic, Pentecostal. These all came out of the same womb, and they share the same erroneous history with the Roman Catholic Church, believing that this whole 2,000-year period, and in particular a 1,700-year period within that 2,000 years, at the beginning of the Constantinian mixture of the Christian religion with the state, that this is all church history. This is all the history of the body of Jesus Christ on the earth. And this is where this idea comes from, that to be loyal and patriotic and be willing even to die for your country that you were born into in the flesh is a reflection of your devotion to the kingdom of God, that these two things have become one because Constantine and his successors set forth the precedent that serving the state's aims, which claimed to be Christian, the state claimed to be Christian, or the empire claimed to be Christian, by serving those goals and aims in absolute blind devotion, you were serving the kingdom of God, because Christendom was Christ's empire being formed on the earth. All right, so that's where that mentality comes from. But I'm going to show you that the Lord of the church, as we call it, the Lord of the Ecclesia, and the head of his body, he spoke about this organism, this living organism, as opposed to a dead organization or institution, the church. He spoke about it in very different ways. For instance, the church today, what we would call the church, what I call the counterfeit church system, is very caught up in praying for the world to change, in transforming culture. In fact, you have intercessory programs and systems and large groups of people praying that through the influence of preaching the word of God and so on and so forth, that the culture will actually be transformed into a Christian culture, that they should actually take dominion. Okay, one of the biggest pushes in these last days right now is something called dominionism. The seven mountains, which is interesting because in Revelation, the Whore of Babylon is by seven mountains. The Vatican, Rome, sits on seven mountains. Okay, so it's interesting that supposed sold out believers for Jesus Christ would take on this analogy for themselves to want to conquer these seven mountains and make them Christian, Christianize them, legislate Christ-likeness through the world system. And therefore they pray. I know of many people who go and they stand before the Capitol buildings and so on and so forth, and they're praying for godly legislation to come through and godly things to be instituted so that the culture will change. They want to affect the arts and entertainment. They want to affect law. They want to affect the political process. They want to affect all, you know, the financial system, so on and so forth. And their ideal is that it would all be transformed into a kingdom under Christ's rule. But I want to show you that the Lord had a completely different understanding of his relationship and his people's relationship to the world system. I found that in many scriptures. I quoted to you many times from Revelation, for instance, Revelation 18, when it speaks about that Whore of Babylon, that false political / religious system at the very end of time that will actually be the instrument for martyring and murdering the saints of God and giving birth to the beast of the sea in Revelation 13 and the false prophet, and being used by the dragon, Satan himself, and his hosts for their final push at trying to take over the complete program of God in the heavens and the earth. And the angel flies through, the holy angel, what does he proclaim? He says, woe, woe unto Babylon. Babylon is fallen. Therefore, I say to you, come out of her, my people, and be ye not partakers of her sins, and receive not of her plague. So God calls his people out of this religious system. He doesn't say, go in and reform this religious system, cause revival to occur within this religious system, use this religious system to influence and completely transform the political system and therefore the governments and the ruling and reigning institutions of the world. That's not what the Lord says. He says, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins, and receive not of her plagues, because God is going to judge that system completely. And he doesn't want his people within that system when his judgment falls. In other parts of the scripture, it also says, come out from them, among them, and be ye separate, the apostle writes. Come out from among them. Who's them? The world and its system. Come out from among them, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. In other words, don't try to utilize things that were birthed from fallen angelic and demonic inspiration through the hands of men operating in the spirit of Cain, offering their own offerings up to God, made by their own sin and blood-drenched hands. God does not accept it, okay? So Jesus calls us out. He calls us out of the system because he has his own government. He has his own way of legislating his righteousness, his own way of ruling and reigning in his kingdom and actually ruling through his people. Jesus did not pray for the world and its system. I know this is shocking for a lot of Christians, because so many Christians and churches, and especially at this time when they want the right Caesar to come into the emperor's palace, and they want the right senators. Just to tell you, Americans, you know, the Senate is not something new. It didn't start with the United States of America. The old Roman Empire had senators. They had a Senate, and they had an emperor, okay? And that emperor conferred with his Senate as well, just like we have today, the executive branch, the President of the United States, mainly a figurehead, just like the emperor was back then, appears to rule and reign sovereignly and to be the only voice, but is influenced by many voices in his cabinet, in his Senate, in his counseling institutions. Same thing was going on back in the time of the Roman Empire. Okay, so there's nothing new under the sun, people. And the same emperor worship that people engaged in back then, deifying a man and believing that the gods were working through that man to bring them the gods' blessings and the gods' prosperity and the gods' protection against their enemies, and that the gods would bring them victory in battle. Sound familiar, guys? Okay? Nothing new under the sun. Constantine just turned that from the gods into God. Not very different than what Muhammad did with the pagan religions of his forefathers, which were polytheists, which were those who believed in many gods, just like the Romans did in the West, in the East. Those descendants of all the ites that we read about in the Old Testament that Moses and Joshua were told to go in and defeat and take their land from them. Their descendants were eventually the people that Muhammad came from, and they worshipped many gods. For instance, the name Allah comes from a trinity of a father and two daughters, and they have prefixes. I can't tell you that those prefixes, I always forget them. If someone can find them, they can throw them up there. But the suffix or the end of the name was Allah. So you had, you know, Baini Allah, and you had Sylvia Allah, and you had Louise Allah. Okay, they were all Allah, all right? And what Muhammad did was he said, let's get rid of the first names, and let's just keep the last name and make it monotheistic, because I've seen the religions of Judaism and Christianity prosper as monotheistic religions. So what we're going to do is we're going to take that, make this Arabic folklore and this demonic legacy of worship and transform it into a monotheistic religion and call it Islam, to submit, to surrender, instead of now to the gods, to God. That Kaaba, that stone that you see that every year in Ramadan they do their pilgrimage toward, that was originally a place where they worshipped to many gods, okay? And through Islam, it became now the place where they sojourned to worship to Allah, okay, the one God. Well, it isn't very different what happened in what we call Christianity today, what I call Christendom or cultural Christianity or the counterfeit church. The gods of the Roman of the Greek pantheon and the Roman pantheon, the many gods, okay, of folklore, the Zeuses and the Apollos and, you know, all the others, Hercules and, you know, many, many others, Orion and many, many names that you could name, that you could think about, okay, they were condensed under Constantine, who was a polytheist. He worshipped all these gods. He brought them all into under the heading of the one God, and turned this Jesus into a mighty conqueror, right? For supposedly he had a vision at the Milvian Bridge, and he saw the symbol of the cross, that ancient Nephilic symbol, which stands for the four rivers coming out of the Garden of Eden that the Nephilim worshipped and the demons worship to this day. The Ankh of Egypt is a form of that same cross, and you'll see it all through history. If you do a Google on the origins of the cross, it's not hard to find people. The origins of the cross are not Christian. Think about it. Jesus was crucified on this instrument. Jesus didn't promote this instrument. You know, you would think today the way Christians, you know, reverence and honor and worship this symbol of the cross, that Jesus was walking around preaching with a cross in his hand and he was exalting the symbol of the cross. No, the cross was a Roman instrument of death. It was an instrument of death of their gods, from their gods. Who were their gods? The Nephilim, the fallen angels, the demons. They inspired this instrument of death that the Son of God was crucified upon. Okay? And here we have today people who claim to be Christians, and that are Christians, but naively and ignorantly worshiping this symbol, kissing this symbol, bowing down to this symbol, genuflecting this symbol, putting this symbol on the front of their man-made temples that they call churches, on the top of their pyramid roofs, which stand for the Nephilic religion of the Nephilim, okay? The pyramid with the cross on top of it, both occultic symbols, absolutely anti-Christian, yet that's what we see on houses and temples called churches today. And we say, we're going to the house of God. Well, we're going to the house of the gods, because that's where that whole thing comes from, all right? So Constantine instituted that, and you have the same thing manifested in Christendom, which is apostasy and heresy, an apostasy of the true Christian faith, which is centered in Christ. And Islam is no different, because it's also a Judeo-Christian heresy, having stolen from Judaism, stolen from Christianity, and mixed 7th century Arabic culture together with. So all these three, as they speak, always the three monotheistic faiths that rule the world, are all under the same false mixture of the state mixed together with their supposed religion, all right? Or their Messiah being also a political and military conqueror. So, who was Jesus, though? Did Jesus have this mentality? I'm going to show you from Scripture what Jesus prayed and how he saw his relationship with the world system and how he wanted his people's relationship with the world system to be. I went over these scriptures. I'm going to go over them briefly tonight because I want to get into another section. But John chapter 17, verses 6 through 11 and verses 14-20, Jesus makes it very clear. He says this when he's praying to his Father right before he's about to be taken prisoner, about to be betrayed by Judas and turned over to the sinners to be betrayed and brought to this mock trial and eventually condemned to crucifixion. He's praying to his Father, and he says, Lord, I pray for those that you have given me out of the world. I pray for them. I do not. Now listen to this, because it's very telling. He says, I pray for them, those that you have given me, those that I've planted your word, that I've revealed your person to them, Father. They've seen my mighty works. They've heard my, you know, your love and compassion through me. They've come to know and learn that you and I are one, and that you've sent me into the world to bring your light to the world and to let them know that they can be accepted by you again. They can be forgiven and they can come into your kingdom. These that you have given to me out of the world, he says, I pray for them. Now listen to this. Then he says, I do not pray for the world. But for those you have given me out of the world, because they belong to you. Now, that's a big point, people. That's a big point because everything that I've just explained up to now directly opposes that. I mean, it's absolutely the opposite of what Jesus is saying here. Because most Christians believe that they're supposed to spend a lot of time, energy, effort, and resource, so to speak, praying for or interceding for the world, for the sinners out in the world, for the institutions in the world, for the governments of the world, for the militaries of the world. I mean, I'll give you a ridiculous, exaggerated example of that. What about the priest or the chaplain who blesses the bombs, okay, takes oil and makes the sign of the cross on the bomb before the bomb is dropped, for instance, on an Islamic region? Okay, you see the mixture there? So they pray for the world. The Christians are blessing the world, and history is full of it. The Roman Catholic Church, the Evangelical or Lutheran churches of Germany blessed the Nazi regime and what they were doing, turned their pulpits over to the Nazi regime, took the cross out of the way, which they might as well have left it because it's from the same Lord, but they took the cross out of there, out of the way, and put their crooked swastika cross there. They could have left the other crosses, in all honesty, because they're both coming from the same source. They're coming out of the same womb. But in their ignorance, they yielded that far. That even what they thought to be the symbol for Christianity, they were willing to take out of the way to let the state come in and preach its doctrine, its propaganda, through their Eucharist table, through their temples of man, made to worship the gods, or supposedly the Christian God. Okay, why? Because they're married to the world. Because they have a false understanding of the church, of Jesus's bride, of Jesus's body, of Jesus's people. But notice what Jesus said. And they prayed for the world. They're always doing the hands around across America, hands across the world. You know, I drove through the United States of America a few months ago, and in many cities I saw different campaigns in front of different type of churches talking about, you know, the nation coming together and praying for the nation, the world coming together and praying for the world. Everything is based on the world and changing the world and hope for the world. Yet, notice Jesus' stance. Because it hits your ears very strange if you come with that mentality and you read his words. He says, I pray for those, Father, that you've sent to me and given me out of the world. I do not pray for the world, but I pray for those that you have given me out of the world. Why? Because they belong to you. There's the key. Jesus prays for those who choose to belong to him and his Father. That's what ekklesia means in the Greek, the initial, you know, the original word that we've changed into church, okay? The original Greek word means ekklesia, which means assembly or gathering or fellowship. The ekklesia, which means it was actually a community that was set apart in the Greek world. It was seen as kind of like a club, believe it or not, a set apart group of people, an ecclesia. So the apostles used that terminology to describe a set apart people. As Jesus had said, he called his believers to be a city set upon a hill. Okay, not a city set down in the midst of the valley, surrounded by paganism and pluralism and secular humanism and all types of demonic and satanic influence. No, he said, you're a city set upon a hill, and you're to shine your light down into the valley, and call men out. That's why he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your works and glorify your Father, listen, in heaven. See, we come from heaven. We come from the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, not the kingdoms of this world. God calls us out of the kingdoms or the empires or the nations of this world when it comes to our allegiance and our loyalty and our servitude and our dedication. And he demands complete surrender, complete submission. This is where Muslims understand better than those who call themselves Christians. Muslims, the word Islam actually means surrender, total submission to their God and to their God alone and no other God. Christians today, they talk about their God, this God that they've created in their own image named Jesus, okay? The mother, really, their God is a feminine goddess named Maria or Mary, and Jesus is just kind of like a little kid, you know, hanging down by her knee or sitting in her lap at Christmas time or Easter, okay? And that's really their God, is Maria, is Mary, is Satan in a dress. But even for those who reject that and have made up their own version of Jesus, be he the patriotic Jesus with a flag and the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights especially, and a gun in one hand and the Bible and so on in the other hand, or the homosexual Jesus or the liberal progressive Jesus who accepts all different types of perverse behavior and, you know, and accepts all different philosophies and religions and so on, even though he's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. And if any man tries to come up any other way, he is a thief and a liar, and he will not enter in. For I alone am the door of the sheep. And, you know, the apostles, particularly the apostle John, writes in his letters to the ecclesia, he writes clearly that anyone who does not exclusively worship and follow and obey the Son cannot have access to the Father. So Jesus and the apostles, the New Testament, very clear on the exclusivity, yes, the discriminatory nature of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The true gospel of Jesus Christ does discriminate. It discriminates between those who truly believe. What does it mean to believe? Trust in, cling to, rely on, surrender, submit, obey, follow, loving even your lives, not unto death. That's what believing in Jesus Christ really means. So, yes, the true gospel is discriminatory in that regard. It discriminates against those who want to claim the benefits and the power and the authority and the rights of those who are doing those things without being willing to take up their cross and follow Christ. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him hate everything that he's known to be important, that he's been loyal to, that he's had allegiance to, that he thought was what was most important in all the world. Let him hate his mother, his father, his brother, his sister, his friends, yes, even his own soul. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, instrument of death, instrument of crucifixion, and follow me. He who forsakes not all that he has or believes in or has trusted in cannot be my disciple. Okay, so Jesus is saying the same type of things here in his last prayer. In his last prayer, forgive me. He says, I am no longer in the world. Now, we know Jesus was still standing there. He was still on planet Earth. He was still in the flesh. But he's making a much deeper statement. What's he saying? I am no longer in the world. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, we're told what? We're told that the light of the world came into the world, that Jesus was the light of the world. He came into the world, and the world received him not. Why? Because the world loved the darkness, so it rejected Christ's light. Yet the scripture says the darkness could not defeat or overcome or conquer the light. That speaks of Jesus's ascendancy and power and authority and what he would accomplish through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. All right, but Jesus was the light of the world coming into the world. The darkness rejected. Men overall, on a whole, the majority of mankind rejected that light because they loved their darkness. That's why Jesus says, I am not of the world. And he says, I am no longer in the world. So he entered into the world to shine that light for a season. He was the head and the body, all right? But now he was prophesying and saying, I'm about to leave this world, but I'm going to leave my body. I myself as the head, I'm going to leave the world, and I'm going to go back to my Father, sit at the right hand of my Father after I vanquish Satan and his forces through my death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. But my body, my people, those that you have given me, Father, out of the world that I have drawn into myself, they are going to stay here, and I'm going to send them what? John chapter 14 through 16. He said to his disciples, it's necessary that I leave, because if I leave, then I can send you another comforter, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of prophecy, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was leaving. He's going to send the Holy Spirit now to incarnate, to possess, to inhabit, to dwell within, to incarnate his. The scripture said when Jesus was on the earth, he had the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily. He was the head and the body of Christ. Now the head is going back to the right hand of the Father, but he's leaving a body in the earth. So Jesus says that's filled with the Holy Spirit, and that will represent he and his Father on the earth. And that is the ecclesia, the gathering together of the called out ones. That is the kuriaki, the assembly or fellowship that belongs to the Lord. We call it the church today, all right? So Jesus says of himself, I am no longer in the world, or I'm leaving the world, yet they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. And he goes on to say that they're in the world doesn't mean that they're party to the world, that they agree with the world, that they're joining forces with the world, that they're making a covenant with the world. Okay, I want you patriots to hear me, to think that these forefathers have a covenant, these forefathers of the deistic Freemasonic United States of Babylon have a covenant with God. They don't have a covenant with the world. This is what I mean when I speak of being in the world, but not of the world. So Jesus says, I'm no longer in the world. I'm leaving this world physically, but I'm leaving them here physically in the world. But I want you to see down in verse 14 that Jesus is not talking about them being part of the world's ethos, part of the way the world believes, the way the world acts, the way what the world is motivated by, what the world is driven by, the things that the world wants, the goals of the world, the values of the world, the ideals and principles of the world. No, because listen to what he says in verse 14. He says, I have given to them, Father, your word, the message that you have given me, and the world has hated them. Why has the world hated them? What does Jesus say? Because they are not of the world and do not belong to the world, just as I am not of the world and do not belong to it. Do you see that, people? So that's what I mean when I say that We as believers are in the world, but we are not of the world. What's the difference? We didn't have a choice, as I said at the very beginning of this tonight. We were born physically of the womb, out through the womb, of the flesh, of water and blood, Jesus said to Nicodemus. We were born of the flesh, but flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Only that which is born of the Spirit, Jesus said, has eternal life, okay, and it profits anything. Okay, so we have to be born again of the Spirit or from the Spirit on high. We have to be born again. We have to be changed, transformed from the inside out. Our very nature, spirit, soul, and eventually through the resurrection, body. Okay, so we are in the world just as Jesus was in the world. Jesus was in the world, the light of God coming into the world, but he was not of the world. And therefore, the world what? He says on here, the world hated me. In one scripture, it says, the world hated Christ without cause. They hated him because they loved their darkness, and he was the light. Well, now, he, the head, is leaving the world, but he's leaving his light in the world. I want you to be a city set upon a hill, shining the light, that they may see the works of your Father and glorify him and come to the light. Okay, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I speak the truth. I am the truth. So all those, therefore, that seek the light and that seek the truth, come to me, he told Pontius Pilate. Do you see that? So Jesus says here, they are not of the world and do not belong to the world, just as I am not of the world and do not belong to it. So this is where we are the body of Christ, and we are identify with the Lord Jesus as his body. We are not a worldly institution that practices the religion of Christianity, Christendom. We are not an empire of Jesus Christ on the earth, ruled by an ecclesiastical monarchy of elites called the clergy or the priesthood or the pastorate or whatever we want to call it, who represent the kingdom of Christ on earth within the world system. We are a living organism. We are the actual body of Christ, called out from the world. So we are physically in the world, walking through the world, but we are not of the world. We're not of their spirit, right? What does the scripture say? What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2? That the world, the children of darkness, the children of disobedience, are under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, who emanates the spirit of disobedience into the world. So the prince of the power of the air is emanating the spirit of disobedience into the children of disobedience, the children who follow him, bow to and give honor and homage and allegiance and loyalty to his world system. They are the children of disobedience, the children of darkness. But the children of light, the children of obedience, God is called out of the world when it comes to who we are spiritually. What we believe, what we practice, what our hope and expectation is, what our value system is, what we believe, what we're looking forward to. We're not looking to change this world because we have the revelation that God has already condemned this world. Now, it's different. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, means he did not come to people to condemn the people of the world. But he came into the world that all should be saved. and gave his life as a ransom for many. He's speaking about people. He's not speaking about structures. He's not speaking about worldly institutions. He's not speaking about empires. We're clearly told in the prophetic scriptures that Christ is coming to vanquish all empires, that the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of God and his Christ and of the saints, all the kingdoms of the world that Satan offered to Jesus to try to get Jesus to bow to him and follow him and worship him. Satan offered him all the kingdoms of the world, and Jesus rejected that on Satan's level. Why? Because Jesus knew that he would be coming back later to take that back from Satan. So therefore, if we are his body, how can we make a deal with Satan to be involved in his world system, to compromise with him, to negotiate with him, to operate in diplomatic negotiations with him and run his world together with him so that we can influence his world system with Christ? Christ didn't do it. He's the head. We are his body. We are one. So if that's something that Christ didn't do, how would we then as his body turn around and do the same and do the opposite? Okay? Again, he says in verse 6, "You are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Just as you commissioned and sent me into the world, I have also commissioned and sent them into the world." So Jesus says in another place, "I have been given authority in all heaven and earth, power and authority. So send I you as sheep in the midst of wolves." Okay, so we have a system of wolves in sheep's clothing, those who are pretending to be sheep. Jesus said, he said, "Beware of the wolves in sheep's clothing who come to you as gentle lambs on the surface, but deep within and beneath, they are ravenous wolves who are looking to tear and rend you to pieces." That's that false religious system and those false religious leaders and those false Christian believers who are trying to build a religion of the gods in the name of another false god named Jesus for them. They'll use that name. As I've told you many times, the emperor had no problem with adding Jesus to the litany of the gods of the pantheon. They could add him on to Poseidon and Hercules and Apollo and so on. They didn't mind the emperor didn't mind, as long as ultimately, when it came to brass tacks, when it came to practical everyday living, they bowed their knee to the emperor as the one true sovereign on the earth and submitted to his system. This is why the first believers were martyred people, not for worshiping a Jesus in their little temples that they made with their own hands dedicated to this God called Jesus. That's not why they were persecuted and ultimately martyred. They were persecuted and martyred because they worshiped Jesus Christ to the exclusion of the emperor and his state machinery, which were under the inspiration and leadership of fallen angels and demon spirits. So this is for all. Jesus ends this. I don't believe I still didn't get past this. These verses to my. He said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for all those who will ever believe and trust in me through their message." That's us, folks. That's us 2,000 years later. How have we believed? Through the testimony and the witness of the apostles and the early believers, primarily through the recorded scriptures. Okay? So this applies to us today. I challenge you to take what I've shared with you today and meditate upon it and pray upon it and ask the Lord to make it real to you. And we will be back next Thursday, and I promise I will get to the next section. God bless you all. We love you all. Don't forget, join us on Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, for the fellowship call. You can get to that through the website, and also Tuesday evenings, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Communicate with us through the website. Send us your email, and we'll send you an invitation. God bless you all. Have a great night. Wonderful. You know what, Tracy? I forgot to hit record. I don't believe it.
I know. When he said that, I was like, uh-oh, I thought he didn't record.
Did you guys record it, though?
Yeah, it was all live stream. Usually I catch stuff like that. See, I'm in a girls' meeting.
Yeah.
The first half an hour that you start, so.
I don't believe that I did that.
But
we have it, though, right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, beautiful. I'm so happy that I got you guys, because if it was up to me, you know, I don't believe it. I was all the way up to it. I had my finger on record, and then I got distracted with starting the blog talk and forgot to hit the record on the video.
I told you, man,
just a lot to pick in. That's what bothered me, that record button. I can't keep that record button, man. That bothers me.
Do you know how to pick a co-host for these meetings?
A co-host?
Yeah, there's a way that you can pick a co-host.
Yes.
Open the option, and then that person would be, you know, somebody that could help you in the background.
Yeah, well, maybe you guys could do that.
Well, what you're going to need is it's either us or someone else that's going to be here, that, you know, specifically because, you know, we ran into a lot of problems where people come in and start taking their clothes off.
Yeah.
Right?
I don't know what kind of call you have, Jeremy. I never get such excitement. What is the deal, Tracy?
There's things that need to be done, like, for instance, screen share by the host has to be locked.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so things like that have to occur. And so when we get the co-host, if you're the host or the co-host, the host duties when we start getting up and running and for people knowing to come in.
Yeah.
I'm just starting to get familiar with it again and start to do it, because now we're doing two.
Yeah.
And I do something on Wednesdays as well. And so we got all this stuff together.
How did it come across, brother? How was the sound?
People are, oh, it sounds fine.
Okay.
It sounds just like it does on Blog Talk. Yeah, Zoom's great for that. Eventually, I mean, depending on, look at the fruit of Blog Talk.
Mm-hmm.
Right? If Blog Talk bears fruit,
yeah.
Glory be to God. If it doesn't, it's not worth $100 a month.
Yeah.
Right? We gave ours like 3 or 4 months, and the only benefit we had was that we could put it on iTunes. So I would strongly suggest putting it up on iTunes to make it more readily available.
Okay.
And just let it go. You know, if it doesn't bear fruit, let it go. The stuff on iTunes and Blog Talk still stay there. So the more
you
do, especially with the other ministries coming into the fold, you know, they can get your stuff. And then if it starts to bear fruit, pick it back up.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I mean, I saw that there were 49 listens yesterday or whatever. So, I mean, we'll see. We'll see over a month's period how many listens there are.
On Blog Talk, right?
Yeah, and I mean, we just started out of nowhere again. So people used to know us, so we used to have hundreds of downloads. But we'll see. We'll see what happens.
Oh, yeah. Well, the Lord's behind it, so he did increase. And trust me, he'll increase.
Amen. But it came across well?
Yeah.
Yeah? How is it with the headphones? Do I look stupid with the headphones on?
Well, you know, so did you like those meetings, Tristan?
What?
No, you know, with the headphones on, man. Like, when you have the headphones on, right, it's a lot easier to speak.
Yes.
Right? Look, you need a headphone, or in order for people to hear you, you have to have a huge mic.
That's what I have.
Yeah, a Yeti, right?
What is it, a Blue? I don't know.
Yeah, a Yeti.
Mm-hmm.
The headphones have much better sound quality when you're doing what you're doing.
Yeah.
But the Yeti is great for Tracy and I, because we have an open room environment.
Yeah. So, I mean, the last time I didn't use the headphones, but I'm talking.
Don't worry about it. It looks like you're doing a radio show.
Yeah. All right.
It's really the fine folks.
Yeah. It's
really
yeah.
Okay. All right. Good.
You know, trust me, we'll be running into that several times. We had we had one dude that came in, and everything was a marine spirit. And he had a very charming spirit, seduction spirit, mm-hmm. with him, but he just fell right into it. At one point during deliverance, I tell you, he stopped the deliverance, and completely demonic voice goes, "I just need to be loved." Right? And everybody stopped. People turned their cameras on, and they started going, "I love you. I love you."
Are you serious?
You know, you ever seen The Mask? You know where Jim Carrey comes out
with Yeah, yeah.
It was like that without the Macarena.
Wow.
Dude, yeah, it was strong. So you have to have people that will pay attention to that stuff.
Yeah.
It's willing to take the reins and go, "Okay, you know, come back tomorrow."
Yes.
Yeah, you definitely need a co-host, because if somebody comes in, especially while you're recording, and starts taking back,
yep.
you don't want to stop the
game. Yeah.
So
yeah.
Definitely let them take a co-host, anybody, somebody that you know is going to be here. You know?
Yeah, well, that's the thing. I mean, you know, it has to be someone, and it, you know, preferably someone who's technically, you know, has understands how to work with technical stuff. It's always better.
We can help you out. Jeremy can. When I live stream, I can't really touch the computer much.
Mm-hmm.
Jeremy will help you out. We've been on Zoom for 2 years. We basically started, you know.
Great.
It's a great platform. Yeah, and you know, if it's not me, it doesn't matter, man. Just mm-hmm. anybody that's in your house or two, you know, somebody that you know that you trust with the ministry.
Yeah.
Right? They have a vested interest in it, and that shows love.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
When you start having fellowship, start dishing out that co-host to people that are faithful in the ministry to show them the participation, let them get involved in the fellowship.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good stuff. Rhonda. Rabbit Trail co-host. That'll be fun.
Yeah, I made
Well, I mean, we love Rhonda. We prayed for Rhonda with Rhonda for about a year or so, and then she coincidentally disappeared right about the time she received in the mail a webcam.
Okay.
And we found her again.
Uh-huh.
Bless her heart. You know, she's lovely. You know, I pray for Bo and Jason.
Mm-hmm.
I like them as well.
Praise God.
Yes, we have to eat.
Well, thank you, guys. Yeah, me too. I'm starving.
You're shaking a turkey sandwich at me, man.
Love you guys. Thank you so much. Thanks so much for helping. All right. We'll see you Sunday, I guess.
Sunday, yeah.
All right, man. I'll look for it online.
Yeah, just tell us if you ever need us.
Do you think that's up? That's too long for YouTube? For the channel?
No,
for the channel?
Seriously, like 3-4 hours? Yeah.
Is it redundant, though, to put it on the channel if you're putting it directly on YouTube?
No. Danny, look. It's like this, man. When it's on YouTube, look, the teachings, statistically, we looked at the statistics, people clip it off about 15 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
If you have a series, I'm not going to name it all the same series. I'll put, you know, One King, One Kingdom series, and then individually title the show.
Yeah.
One, part two, they think it's a massive teaching, and they won't listen to part 3, 4, 5.
Yeah.
If you be a completely different subject, they're not going to pay attention.
Mm-hmm. That's a shame.
Yeah, it's just, you know, if they have an attention span, about 15 minutes, they're gone.
Yeah, you know? Well, that's why I do those videos, see? Check out the new video, bro.
Yeah, I will. Another thing we learned is, unfortunately, we had copyright issues because we played a couple of songs several times for our communion service. Everybody went and got wine and crackers and whatnot, and YouTube theaters just cut the audio right out of them. So that was fun. But either way.
All right. All right, I'll let you guys go. Thanks again, man.
Yeah, no problem.
Appreciate it. All right, take care. I'm glad they caught it because I don't believe I did that, bro. So don't feel bad.
I'm going to put a big sign up there.
I was ready to hit it, and then because I was doing the blog talk and making sure that was right, and then my mind went away and I started talking. And I forgot to hit record. Anyway, they captured it. So.
I do it every time.
Mm-hmm. Praise God.